Now, this morning, we are a part of what is called an installation service for Daniel Mead as our youth pastor. Now, some argued with me a little bit this week that installation service is such a funny name for a service. Installation service. It sounds like we're putting in a dishwasher. And that's exactly right. It's not totally inaccurate. Well, the whole idea of an installation service is to help a new pastor in a new church have a really good start. And so to surround him and pray for him and to find really good ways for the church family to be able to connect with him, it's really designed just to be kind of a launching moment for a new pastor at a new church. And we want to do that well today. For Daniel and Victoria, because we want them to have a really good start. And so the whole design of this service is different, and it's really designed around youth. So our youth band is going to be leading us in worship, and FYI, it's a great time to sing really well for their encouragement. I heard that we're doing mostly hymns out of deference to Daniel, because he loves his hymns. So they may not all be old hymns, but they're all hymns genre-wise. So that's going to be fun. We have six people speaking today. FYI, if everybody gets a little long, we'll still be here at about 10:30. But we have six people speaking, and I want to tell you who they are. James Carson is going to be speaking on the history of youth ministry here at our church, and just to walk us through those that have been investing in our youth over the years. Trisha Beard will be talking about this particular moment in hiring Daniel and why this is the right moment for us as a church, for us as a community. And then we have two youth that are going to be speaking, and they have the exact same kind of topic, and that is, when I think of a great youth group, this is what I think of. And so we'll have a guy and a girl that will be sharing what they think of when they think of a great youth group. I'll be doing a charge to Daniel, and then Daniel will be accepting and receiving that charge. We'll also have a time of prayer with our elders. We'll have Daniel and Victoria up here. We'll lay our hands on them, and we'll pray prayers of blessing over them. So it's going to be a great service. And again, I'm really glad that you are here with us. After this service, over in this room over here on my right, we're going to have a brunch. And the brunch, the design of the brunch is just to honor. It's to give you a chance to connect with Daniel and Victoria and Cassie and Fielding and Thacker. If you've not been able to do that yet, I'll give you some more information at the end of the service about how that is going to work. So, installing the new dishwasher, that's what we're doing today. But we just want Daniel and Victoria to have a great start here and a long tenure of ministry here at our church.
Good morning. So I just have a quick list of history of our church of youth pastors. So, looking over at the Conants, I'm sure they've been here since the beginning, so you probably have a better idea, and I appreciate Ron and Edith also for filling in some of the gaps, because Lisa and I started with youth ministry probably in 2000, maybe. So, we joined when Eric Melhausen was our youth pastor, and then we joined the Gerbers, the Rossvets, the Lindblads, part of the team. Usually the leader, if you had kids in youth group, that's sometimes where the leaders came from. For my information, for those who haven't been around that long, our first youth pastor was actually Tony Gale. And this would have been back in 1992. So the church has been forward thinking about youth and the need for a youth pastor since way back when. I think we moved over here in 83, I believe. So really, it was really kind of forward thinking. There was a lot of transition. So from Tony Gale in 90, he served in 92 to 93. There was a lot of transition in the mid-90s. And then we started having stability in, you know, through the senior pastor, associate pastor ranks, et cetera. In 97 is when Eric Melhausen joined us as a youth pastor. So Eric was with us up until 2000. So then from 2000 to 2001, it was basically at that point, it was another youth pastor search. So then at that point, Jeff and Carla joined us, and we were part of that youth ministry team. So they served with the church from 2001 until 2004. And then we had another, and then they left for other ministry opportunities, and then we also had another youth pastor search. And then we brought Joel and Ellen, and they were here for quite a while. It ended up being a combination of youth pastor and missions team, but Joel was here from 2005 until 2017. So four youth pastors during the tenure of the church, and Joel had covered the majority of that. So we're going to talk about how, as we have transitioned, and again, the need for, Patricia will basically share about this, how we got to the meads.
Good morning. Pastor Scott asked me to speak about the God's timing in this process since when Joel left in 2017 until present. And, you know, sometimes when you're going through a transition period, you don't always see God's hand in it. But when you have the perspective to look back upon that, then it becomes very evident. And he's given me 5 minutes to talk about 2 years, so I'll try to talk fast and hit all the highlights. So in 2017, Joel, who had been our long-term pastor, decided to step down and go into missions at that time. So we found ourselves without a youth pastor. But also at that same time, we were in the middle of searching for a senior pastor. So the timing of that probably would have been unfair to both sides to bring in a youth pastor while we're still looking for a senior pastor. So we're very blessed in this church to have a very strong youth leadership team, a lot of long-term. I mean, look at James and Lisa Carson, been doing it for 20-some years. So really it was okay to step into that gap and handle that first year. Also, Amanda Teal, who had been assisting Joel, had kind of decided to step down to look for other ministry opportunities. So that also left a gap. But she was nice enough to come back about mid-year, which really helped that first year with some of the things like DNOW and doing some of those things that the kids really look forward to. So the senior pastor, as you know, kind of that search took a little longer, but we can also see God's hand in that now. Danny here, which is wonderful. So that first year turned into a second year, and in October of 18, the elder board felt like the church was in the place it needed to be, and we were able to start that search for a youth pastor. So Scott put together a team, search committee, which is Merlin Haight, Jake Berkey, Julie Moeller, Lewis Stoger, and myself. And so we really wanted to put a lot of effort into, because we have long-term pastors. We're also blessed with that. So the average life of a youth pastor, they say, is about 18 months. We don't want somebody here for 18 months. We want somebody here for many, many years to grow with our kids and our church. So we put in, did some surveys. We talked to youth, parents, others in the church about what they think would be a good youth pastor. And from that, Pastor Scott came up with a job description. We met about what we were really looking for. Some of those things we're really looking for, obviously the basics that we want: somebody that's, you know, has dedicated their life to the Lord, that believes in the Bible, that's really a student of the Bible and the Word, that can pass that on to our kids, but just also somebody that had a passion for youth ministry. Not somebody that was just looking at it for a stepping stone into the next opportunity in ministry and maybe to become a head pastor. So that's kind of the basics we started with. We then posted the job. We started getting resumes in. As you get those in, we looked probably through 20 or 30 resumes. And really in that first group, there was two candidates that kind of came to the top. So from there, and maybe there was three or four that we sent out an additional survey to get some more information. and then from there we interviewed two. And one of those was kind of everyone's favorite. His name was Billy, and we all kind of fell a little bit in love with Billy. He was young and passionate. So we went through some Skype interviews, and we really thought Billy was going to be our next youth pastor. We were all pretty excited about that opportunity. And at that point, God's timing, maybe not only for us, but really for him and his family, they were expecting their first child in the summer. God said, no, that's not the right time for you. So he stayed, had an opportunity to stay where he was at. But we were pretty disappointed in that because we thought he'd be a great addition to our church and help our youth out. So we kind of had to regroup. And everybody on our search committee, it was good. We seemed to agree along the way. There weren't really disagreements. We saw things kind of the same. But Lewis Stoger at the time kind of had to remind us that this is about God's timing, not our timing, and that if we're faithful in this process, that God will bring us the person that is meant to be here. So we opened up applications again, kind of started the process over, and that's when Daniel applied. We also had, at that point, we had three candidates that we felt were would be solid candidates that we did Skype interviews with, but really Daniel rose to the top. And again, we had that excitement, like, wow, this might be our guy. And obviously Victoria, if anyone's met her, she's also wonderful. So we felt like we're getting two for the price of one and three more. It just all the summer was really busy, but I felt like God, that's another place I felt like God was there with us. You know how everybody is so busy, but it just seems like when we had meetings or interviews, it just worked out for everybody to be there. And Scott had a busy summer. Daniel had a mission trip to go on. He was very busy, but it just all came together. And there was also some opportunities that let Daniel come here a little bit quicker. And so we're all very grateful for that. So we're just very glad to have Daniel here. And then also the timing, God's timing in our community. Right now we're in a position in Hastings that the churches that are similar to ours, nobody has a full-time youth pastor. So we just feel like our community is ripe for somebody to come in and lead us and lead our youth. So we're just, again, just give all the glory to God that when we're patient and trust him, that things work out for the best. So we like to welcome Daniel today.
We're going to hear from two of our youth. So I'm going to ask Max and Avienda to come on up and tell us, when you think of a great youth group, what do you think of?
Yeah, my name is Max Granstrom, and I think we came to E-Free when I was in third grade or so, so I started final year of Sparks, maybe? Does that sound right? Second year? Okay. I know throughout the years of me going to this church, I have really enjoyed going to youth group and growing in my faith, and I know some of my best memories are from when we went to Kansas City with all my friends and went to Worlds of Fun, and not so good memories involve throwing up in the back of the bus, but those happen. But something that I think is very important for a good youth group would definitely be a strong community. I know when the junior high kids come in, it's pretty nerve-wracking because you've got kids from Hastings, Sutton, a bunch of other schools, but those are some of the best friendships I have with kids from other schools, and I know that that's a big part of growing and meeting new people. Another thing I think is important that hopefully we can get back to in time, not rushing anything, would be to do more youth trips and missions trips, because 2 years ago we went to Kansas City and we helped with Luther's church. Pastor Luther, great dude. And great kids, too, and that was a ton of fun helping out with them. And I know we were a little bit sad that we couldn't go back this year, but we understood why. And so I hope that we can get back to that, but all in time, and I have a lot of faith in Daniel that he can take us where we need to go.
Hi, I'm Avienda. We've been going to E3 for about a year and a half now. I think when Pastor Scott asked me the question of what I think is like makes up a great youth group, a ton of things came to mind, being accountability, relationships, a desire to learn, a desire to be there. And I think one thing that E3 has always gotten right in my entire time of being in the youth group is the mutual aspect of all of that. There's always been a mutual accountability between leaders and our students. There's been a mutual desire to be there and to learn, both from our leaders and our students. And I think that when I think of a great youth group, it's mutually wanting to be there and mutually wanting to be accountable and mutually desiring to learn more and a mutual love for Christ.
All right, so we are going to have Daniel and Victoria come up and take these two seats up here. All right, so this is the slot in an installation service when somebody, me, gives a charge to the youth pastor. And I want to do that, and I do so happily today, but I want to take a little bit of liberty in doing that because there is a symbiotic relationship that happens and occurs between a pastor and a congregation. And so I both want to do a charge to Daniel as well as a charge to the church for this moment. And that relationship is so important. And there's an ebb and a flow to that relationship that not very often do we get a chance to stop and talk about that relationship. So I'm going to do that a little bit today. So I'm going to split up my time between a charge to the church and a charge to Daniel. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm going to read a verse here. I'm not going to be able to talk about everything in the verse, but I want to talk about a few of the pieces as it relates to our time today. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Here's what it says. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So let me tell you a little bit about this verse. Much of Hebrews 13 is given to church life. How is this thing, this church, this local church supposed to function? Let me just walk you through a couple of the highlights of the chapter. Verse 1, he sets the high bar for church. He says, "Let brotherly love continue." And that is really the big push of the chapter, and what should mark a church more than anything else. And often when we talk about a church, we think about a church, we think about programs, we think about what they've done, we think about their building. But what the author of Hebrews says is the single most important element within a church from an identity point of view is the love that they have for each other. So let brotherly love continue. That's the high bar. So in everything, in the good and the bad, in other words, when things are really good at home and things are bad, when things are really good at church and when things are bad, let brotherly love be demonstrated within the church. So a lot of times we talk about a church like a family. And in so many different ways, it is a family. But just like in a family, there are times that you really like each other and love each other, and sometimes just love each other. That happens within a church as well. But the marker of a church, let brotherly love continue. So then you get to verse 7, and there's a little bit of a transition then to some more specific words. And in verse 7, it changes to leadership and congregants and this kind of solemn covenant that exists between leaders and people in the church. And it sums up, if you look at verse 16, it sums it up: do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In other words, there is an interaction that exists between leaders and congregants that in the end can please the Lord or not please the Lord. And so when we get to verse 17, we don't have time to talk about all the other stuff, but it's love each other, and there's leadership, and there's an ebb and a flow to how the church exists. But man, on top of everything, before everything, what we're seeking to do is to please the Lord in all that we do. And then we get to verse 17 then. And I just want you to notice here in verse 17 that there's actually two parts, two groups that are being addressed. He's addressing the congregation, and he's also talking about the function of the pastor. And you see them both in there. So that it says that the duty of the pastor is to watch over, or to have watchfulness over the flock. And the duty of the congregation then, according to this verse, is to obey and submit. So the duty of the pastor is watchfulness. The duty of the congregation is to obey. Pastors watch, people obey. That's this verse. And so because this verse kind of has two sides, I want to take both of those sides as part of the charges that I have today to the congregation first and to Daniel second. So first to the congregation. I want you to notice that you are the subject of this verse. You obey, you submit. And we can talk a lot about that and have all kinds of fun and talk about why that's hard, why that's easy, why all kinds of things. But I'm going to presume we know this. But I'm going to presume we don't know the second part. I want you to look at the second part with me. After submit and obey, they're keeping watch. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Let them do this with joy. So there is a function of how the congregation relates to their pastor that is supposed to be filled with joy. So let me back up. Verse is talking about congregation, talking about the pastor. Pastors watch, people obey, people submit. Now, as soon as you read those words, there's a part of you that goes, boy, I bristle a little bit at that. But then he says, in the way that you obey and submit, there should be a flowing of joy in the way you do that. And what he means is that you have a responsibility, congregation, in how you treat your pastor. It's not just how the pastor treats you. You have a responsibility in how you treat him. And the way you're supposed to treat him is in such a way that it is for your joy and his joy in how you interact and how you talk and how you see each other. And here I would argue that he even tells you why you should do this. And that's the last phrase of verse 17, because if you don't, his work, his ministry, his talk, his care, his watchfulness will have no advantage for you at all. And I think that's the practical side of this. Because if a pastor has no joy in the ministry, in the end, who gets hurt in that? It's the church. So if you have a man that's trying to lead and he's struggling, and it's a place full of criticism, and it's a place where it's no fun to work, ultimately who loses out is the congregation. I love the practical side of this. So you benefit when Daniel loves what he does. That's this point. So you benefit when Daniel loves what he does. Now I'm bumping up against my 30th year working in churches. This is because I started when I was 10. I've seen a lot of things. I've had great joy and great sorrow with the church. And I've seen things that are jaw-droppingly wonderful and jaw-droppingly terrible in the church. And I have a few opinions on the kinds of things that drive joy in the work of the ministry for a pastor. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you two ideas. Two things that kill the joy of a pastor in his work. And two things that thrill a pastor in his work. And I want to give you these suggestions through the lens of Daniel and through the lens of the youth ministry. So again, two pastor killers, two pastor thrillers. That's the way I broke it up today. But ultimately, remember, this is for your advantage. So a happy pastor is a better pastor. So how can we help Daniel have joy in his work? Number one, joy killer. Criticism without relationship leads to discouragement. Criticism without relationship leads to discouragement. Notice I didn't say criticism leads to discouragement, because I think that when people love the Lord, leader and congregant, there should be a general openness to how can we do things better. But when that kind of criticism comes without relationship, it just breeds discouragement. Criticism without relationship leads to discouragement. So I would suggest that before you criticize Daniel and anything that he does, that you first get to know him. So on behalf of Daniel, I would like to make an outlandish suggestion. If you have a kid in the youth group, you need to have Daniel and Victoria over to your house. You need to eat with them. You need to let the kids run around. That's the best part, right? Why do I say that? Well, when your teenager sits at your table at home with Daniel and Victoria, and you eat and you talk, and then Daniel sees his room, or Victoria goes into her room, all of a sudden, there's information and there's camaraderie in the relationship that didn't exist before. And you can manufacture, I think, a little bit of it outside of the home, but when Daniel goes in your home, he sees you stripped down. When he sees your son's room, he sees your son and sees the pictures, sees what's hanging on the wall, sees the things on the dresser. He knows your son better in 1 minute glance of the bedroom than he will know in lots of time sitting and talking with him at youth group. And once you have relationship then, once you know these things and he knows you, then when there are suggestions of, hey, have you thought about this, or maybe we could do this better, it's received at such a different level and in such a different way, because there's relationship first, criticism second. So criticism without relationship leads to discouragement. Second joy killer, lack of engagement suggests lack of interest, and lack of interest suggests insignificance. I'm going to say that again. Lack of engagement suggests lack of interest, and lack of interest suggests insignificant. Now, there's a funny thing that we all do. When we have a hobby or we have a passion, we think everybody should have the same passion and interest in that hobby that we do. And when they don't, we think they're the weirdos, because everybody should like what we like, okay? Well, in the church and in this youth setting, Daniel, and I've heard him say a lot of times, and I really believe it's true, he's passionate about discipling kids. That's what drives Daniel. But when Daniel doesn't feel like you are as passionate about discipling kids as he is, or even worse, when a parent of that same kid isn't as passionate about the kid's spiritual life as he is, that's discouraging. So if he calls you to open your home or attend a parent meeting or work in an event, he wants you to be a part of what he is passionate about. But when you don't come, don't participate, don't care, you tell him, this is so insignificant to me, I'm not going to go. And that is discouraging. So we want Daniel here to be the champion for our kids' spiritual lives. But if you think about it, anytime a champion goes into battle without his army behind him, he loses. He needs you guys with him. So I suggest that you as a family make youth group, Sunday school, events, coffee with Daniel, trips like Max was talking about. Make those a priority for you as a family, for the good of your kids. And when you do, Daniel will have encouragement and not discouragement when they're there. So I call you parents especially to consider examining in the very heart of hearts what is going to be your priority with your kids. And what we want Daniel to be is a champion of our kids' spiritual life. And we want you guys to be equally passionate about it. Two joy killers. Criticism without relationship leads to discouragement. Second, lack of engagement suggests lack of interest. And lack of interest suggests insignificance. So, two joy thrillers. Here's the first one. Tangible expressions of encouragement accelerate joy. Tangible expressions of encouragement accelerate joy. Now, there's lots of ways to encourage a pastor, primarily with chocolate. I'm just saying. Chocolate ranks highly on the list. And just as a reminder, did you know this, Daniel, just between you and me? October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Did you know that? That's really important. Gift cards will be accepted all month. So I'm getting to know Daniel. And, you know, we're all encouraged different ways. For me, it's chocolate. For Victoria, it's chocolate. I heard that, right? It's chocolate, right? That's a good thing. Now, I want to tell you, I'm going to peel back Daniel just a little bit and let you know what encourages him. Daniel is a words guy. He wants to hear words of encouragement, and that is what encourages him. So the way you do that is to say, thank you. The way you do that is to send him a text and say, you know, my son came home so excited about youth group. I just want to say thank you. The way you do that is by stopping Victoria and say, you know, with three little kids, I know it's hard for you to make it to youth group. Thank you for your effort. Those kinds of words will just like, it's like a shower of blessing for Daniel. In fact, when we go to our brunch after this, on the tables over here are notes of encouragement. And we would love you to begin to write your very first note of encouragement to Daniel and leave it in the baskets, and he'll read through those later, because Daniel is a words guy. And if you guys can encourage him with your words, he will have more joy in the ministry here. Second, so the first one, I call joy thriller, tangible expressions of encouragement accelerate joy. The second way to thrill a pastor is this. Real life change creates echoes that repeat these words. My efforts make a difference. My efforts make a difference. My efforts make a difference. Daniel wants to make a difference. This isn't just a job. He wants to make a difference in the lives of your kids. And few things will bring him more joy than seeing these young, I just think about Max as a Sparky. You know, I think I went into the Sparks program my second year. I think that's when it was, and went all the way through. But to see the progress in the life of somebody like Max, or this squirrely little seventh grade that you want to flush down the toilet, literally, all of a sudden as a junior and a senior is one of the leaders. To see that kind of progress is great encouragement. So youth, I just want to say, we want you to follow the Lord. We want you to be involved. We don't have a youth group to entertain you. We don't have Sunday school because we have nothing else for you to do during that time. We want you to grow with the Lord. And we want Daniel to see your progress over time. And as he sees you go from squirrely seventh grader to leader as a senior, that will be of a great encouragement to him to see your progress. So follow Jesus, and to do so passionately. So that's my charge then to you as a congregation. There are pastor killers and there are pastor thrillers. And when it comes to Daniel, we know some things that will light a fire of joy in his heart if you guys can be a part of that. So I charge you, congregation, to make Daniel's work here a great joy, which in the end will be for your benefit. And I'll change to charge of Daniel. Daniel, Victoria, thanks so much for being here. Sweet bow tie, love it. I should have worn mine. Didn't get the memo, but you're looking good. We're so happy that you guys are here. And just, you know, listening to Trisha talk about this moment. We feel so fortunate that we came across you at just the right time down in Florida, and we're so glad that you are here. And I'm very happy, Daniel, to give you a charge to the ministry. Back in Hebrews 13, 17, I just want to read the first part again. It says, obey leaders and submit to them. That's you guys. And it says, for they are keeping watch over your souls. You are a watcher. And pastoral watchfulness is what you are to do. And in your case, your flock will primarily be youth group kids. You'll watch over some volunteers and, of course, the connection with the larger family. But your flock that you will watch over, primarily teens. But what does it mean to be a watcher? What does pastoral watchfulness mean? I think there are two primary functions of a pastor. Preach the word and care for the people. Preach the word and care for the people. And just about everything else a pastor does fits under those two umbrellas. Preach the word, care for the people. So let's talk about those. First, preach the word. Daniel, never shortchange our students by neglecting the time of preparation. The time that you spend in the Word of God, in the richness of the Word and all of its sufficiency and all the beauty of the stories. In your hands, twice a week, you will hold the Word of God. Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. But in order for our kids to get excited about the richness of the Word of God, you first have to mine the riches. You have to be excited about it. And it's so easy to get caught up in the hundreds of things that are necessary and important and neglect the thing that is of utmost importance. That is your time in the Word long before you stand up in front of anybody and teach. You got to mine the inexhaustible treasures of the Word. You got to toil and sweat in the office. And I know there's noise, and I know I come in and bother you and all of those things, but you got to do it. Long ago, this wise old elder took me out for lunch, and he said, Scott, God has given you a good mind and a fun personality. You could get up every Sunday and Wednesday, and you could make everybody laugh, and you could wow all the kids, but you will never, ever feed them that way. And I remember I was probably 23, 24, and I remember the weight of that, feeling that weight that I have a sacred trust entrusted to me, not just to get up and be fun with the kids, but to feed the kids from the Word of God. And I've been around you already enough to know that you have a good mind, and you could extemporaneously talk about lots of subjects, but if you do not toil in your office, in the Word, you will never feed our kids. We want you to feed them. And we want you to feed them well. And this is your solemn duty. And it is a great privilege. It is hard work. It is hard to concentrate. It is hard to dream and to do it week after week with a prayerful heart, with a humble heart. And then as soon as you get done, you got to search and go again and prepare and go again and write again and apply again. And as soon as you get done, you got to do it again. But the point is that in the end, we want our kids reaching as deeply into the well week after week as you are reaching into that same well. And if you're only going to try to scoop off the top, they're only going to scoop off the top. But if you go deep, and you drive yourself deep in the office, you're going to find kids that are willing to follow you into that same well. So never shortchange our kids by bypassing the preparation process. Work there first. There's a great old saying that goes like this: you do not get your sermons from your people, but you get your sermons with your people. And that is a great lead into the second great function of a pastor, and that is caring for the people. You cannot care deeply for those that you do not know well. You cannot care deeply for those that you do not know well. So every Wednesday they walk in the door, they give you a high five. The Sundays they come dragging in a little bit, not so high five, but they come dragging in. You see their faces, you see their clothes, you hear them giggling a little bit. But you will never know their hurts and their struggles. You won't know the areas that they're trying to work on and their dreams and their fears if you're not close enough to them to know those things. So, Daniel, I exhort you to plan on getting lots of bleacher butt. Bleacher butt is the byproduct of sitting at lots of games, recitals, concerts, sitting at meals, drinking coffee, gallons of it, and talking. Care for those kids that are easy, and care for those that are not. Resist the temptation to hang out only with kids that love Jesus. Go after the fringe kids. Funny story. Yesterday I was in Iowa. How much time do I have? Not very much. Quick story. I had to meet with a financial aid director. I walked in. There's this old guy sitting there, financial aid director, okay, kind of an old middle-aged guy. And we start talking, and all of a sudden we start connecting. He's from Michigan. I was in Michigan. Oh, he lived right there. I know exactly where you live. I used to play golf there. And he goes, yeah, and I went to Calvary Church. And I was like, well, I was an intern at Calvary Church. And he goes, well, I was in the youth group in the same years that I was the intern there. And I'm like, he looks so old. And he was in my youth group? How can that be? And I said, well, I'm so sorry, I don't remember you. And he said, I never went to anything. No adults ever cared for me. I never went on any trips, never was on any ministry teams. I was just on the outside. You see, it's easy to go after the kids that are right there. Hey, Daniel! It's easy to love the Maxes and the Aviendas. It's much harder to love those that are on the outside and kind of hold you at a distance, and they don't want to hear what you have to say. But I warn you in this about the most hated part of being a youth pastor. Every year, 1/6 of your flock leaves. And I think that the very best youth pastors, they feel the loss at graduation almost as much as parents do. So Daniel, I want you to love our kids, but I want you to love them in such a way that when they graduate and they go on, they still call you. And when they're afraid and when they're hurting and struggling, they think, man, I want to call Daniel. And I think if you love them that way, this is just wonderful what happens. I love the legacy of faith. And when you see kids 10 years, 15, 20 years later, following Christ, those are great moments. And I feel like the Lord has been exceedingly good to me to see those things. I want that for you. I want you doing those kids' weddings years later and being there when their kids are being born, and I want them to call and say, I named my son Daniel. It'd be a good moment. So, wow, how'd we get there? I don't know. All right. So what are we talking about? I don't know. Preaching and caring. That's what we want you to do. And so now, Daniel, I give you these charges. And I give you these charges in the humble expectation and the hope that you will become an example. That you will be an under-shepherd, realizing at all times that you will, as this verse says, one day give an account to the great shepherd who gave his life as the shepherd of his sheep, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I charge you, in constant dependence upon the Holy Spirit, to be the minister, the administrator in Christ's name, of that life which is nothing more than life everlasting. I charge you to give top priority to preaching and caring and the caring of your own soul, so that when you go deep with the kids, there is something that is feeding the wellspring of your own soul. So Daniel and Victoria, we are glad that you guys are here. And I kind of wish that Cassie and Fielding were running around here a little bit. We're glad that you guys are here with the three boys. And I just want only good. I pray that God would richly bless you here and that you would have a long tenure of glorifying God through the ministry here. I would love it if in 10 years and 15 years you're still here, kids are coming back, and then you feel like the old guy that I felt like yesterday. We would love that for you. What we want to do is have a time of prayer. And we're going to have Daniel and Victoria come right up here in the middle. And I'd invite the elders to come up with me. And I would invite Daniel's mom and dad, Larry and Anna, who are here today, to come up and join us as well. You guys just want to come right here. And in the long-standing tradition in churches of elders laying hands on pastors as they kneel, we're going to ask Daniel and Victoria to kneel here on the side of the stage. And we're going to surround them. Let me give this to Andrew first. And we're going to have two of our elders pray. Prayers of blessing. Andrew first is going to pray for Daniel. And then Wayne is going to be praying for Daniel and Victoria and the whole family together. And then I'll do a summing prayer at the end. So guys, let's put our hands on them and let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to pray for Daniel. And Lord, we just... can't give you enough praise for calling Daniel to Hastings to serve your church. Lord, we ask that you would just lift up Daniel and pray that you'd protect him and the leaders in our church as they attempt to lead the youth group. Lord, we ask for protection against anything that seeks to distract them or take their focus off of you. Lord, we pray for Daniel to to have wisdom in preaching and teaching, and that he preaches and teaches with the power and the grace of the gospel. Lord, we just ask that you'd break down barriers between the youth and the leaders and help them to have raw and deep conversations that glorify you. Lord, we just ask that you'd watch over Daniel, provide him with a joy and just a hunger for your word and a relationship with you. We ask that you just pour into him as he seeks to pour into the children and the youth of our church. Lord, we're just blessed for this opportunity to have such an important part of our church be blessed with the ministry that Daniel has. And Lord, we ask that the work that Daniel does and the volunteers would just be pleasing and glorifying to you. And Lord, we just lift this ministry up to you and praise you for the opportunity to have this time to teach kids and pray that they would just go out and just be on fire for you and would teach people all throughout the world about you.
Father, we've heard words today of inspiration. We've talked about an installation. We've talked about a history. We want to talk about hope. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we have hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Daniel has waited patiently. Victoria has waited patiently. This congregation has waited patiently. And Father, with your timing, all things are perfect. We recognize that in hindsight. Father, we know that Daniel's time here is going to be wonderful. But we want to say that we are not necessarily a young church. We are not necessarily an old church. We have the youth, we have the young couples, we have the young singles, we have the married, married with children, and we have parents, and we have grandparents. And each one of us is going to look to Daniel and Victoria with loving eyes. We're going to look up to them. We're going to oversee them. We're going to wrap our arms around them and their boys. We'd want to give this pledge to both of their parents that we will protect them. We will be there. We will take them into our community. We've already grown to love them. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you so much for this time.
Lord, we echo what we read in Paul's words to young Timothy. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but you, young Timothy, you, young pastor, you set an example. Lord, we ask a wonderful blessing over the ministry of Daniel. We pray that he would be this kind of example that Paul is talking about, that he would model in his home and his marriage as a dad, and he would model in the church as a believer and a pastor and a follower of you. He would be a wonderful model for the young men and the young women growing up here, that they would always look back in their life and they would remember this man, this woman that invested in them and the long-term benefit that they gained in that. Lord, I pray for a great harvest in his ministry. I pray for great increase, both in numbers, but much more importantly, in the spiritual lives of the kids. Lord, pour yourself out in ways that we can't understand and are shocked at through his efforts, through his ministry. Bring kids here that need to hear the gospel. Allow our kids to get involved in ministries and grow and become solid long before they leave the house. Lord, help us as a church to love them in a way that their joy in the ministry is for our benefit. Lord, on this day, we dedicate Daniel and Victoria and the ministry of the youth to you. And we ask a blessing over them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can go sit down. There's a great tradition in an installation service for the new pastor to receive the charge. I told Daniel this was not a rebuttal. I'm going to rebut the charge, but this is his chance to share a few words receiving the charge, and then I'll pray a final prayer at the end.
Thank you very much. Well, that's what I get for skipping leg day this week and the last 8 years. I don't know how facetious Scott was being, but I do love hymns, and often it is, in addition to scripture, the words of hymn writers that spring to mind, and one this morning that I think of is the line, "Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what he hath ordaineth?" And it's hard sometimes to see that in the moment and hearing James and Tricia talk about what has led up to this and hearing Scott talk about his experience in church and realizing that in all of these things, God is ordaining them and granting the deep longings of our soul. And more importantly, he is bringing glory to himself and he is showing us his son, Christ. And I thank God for that. I thank God for every twist and turn that has led me here. And I want to, accept this charge and commit to going after the fringe kids and commit to preaching God's word and caring for his people. And I commit to doing it with joy. And I commit to loving this church, even when maybe it's just loving it. And I appreciate that word, and I appreciate the way that you all have loved and embraced my wife. And I think about a world where people say, oh, you know, we like Daniel, but I don't know about Victoria, which is absurd, because, like, it's so the other way around. Daniel, we could take or leave, but Victoria, great. But you don't get to love me or treat me with respect or say, yeah, I really care for Daniel, and not take Victoria with it. You cannot love me without loving my bride. And that is the exact same thing for Christ's bride, the church. And hear me say this. I love Christ. And there are going to be times when it's difficult. But I cannot love Christ without loving his bride. And I will love this church, even when it's hard. And I want to let you know that there are a few things that you can expect from me. You can expect from me to prioritize families, to partner with you, to engage with you, as Scott has talked about, and also to prioritize my own. To know that I would be a great hypocrite if I tried to care for your children and yet neglected mine and neglected my wife, and I will do that first and foremost. You can expect that I will make mistakes, that I will admit to them, I will ask for forgiveness, and I will bathe in the grace that I have already in the short time seen extended by this church. And you can expect that it will take a while. You can expect patience. I appreciate the things that you said, Max. Oh, not yet. Not right away, but eventually. Eventually, yes. Because as you've heard, the heart of youth ministry and all ministry is in relationships. You didn't hear Max or Avienda talk about all that great, great message they heard that one time 5 years ago. No, it's memories about throwing up on the bus and taking trips and having dinner in our home and things like that. And rest assured, in developing those relationships, it will take time and it will take patience. But I commit to you to bring that patience because I plan on being here for a while. Thank you all so much for the love that you have shown to me. And I pray, with the help of Christ and his Holy Spirit living inside of me, I will extend that love to you, to your families, and to your children for as long as God has put them in my care. Thank you.
Well, if this is your first exposure to Daniel, you can see why we're like, how did we get so lucky to get this guy? He's just a wonderful guy. So I'm going to give you guys a second to move right now with the family. We have a brunch that we have set up over here, and what we're going to do, it might be a little awkward, we don't care. We're trying to figure out how to best manage the people and the time and all of that. So this room over here is set up a little bit like a wedding reception, where you have kind of a head table at the front and then other table and food and all of those things. And the intent is for Daniel and Victoria and his family. You guys can join him as well. You can go through the food line first. You too, Megan, your family. It's all right. So we're going to have them go through the food line first and then sit down. And while they're eating, we want you to bug them incessantly by going up and saying, hi, glad you're here. My name's Bill, Joan, whatever. Introduce yourself. And we're just going to spend the next hour. There's no program. There's nothing else except eat and enjoy and express some great love to Daniel, Victoria, and his family. Thanks a lot for being here. I want to pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we feel the solemn charge, and we feel the humble acceptance of that charge. And as we go today now to celebrate, we pray for the name and the glory of King Jesus, that you would be here, that you would bless, that you would honor this process for your name's sake. Thank you for some food and some fun and some friendship that we can share now. And may today be a launching and a great beginning for Daniel and his very long tenure here. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks a lot for being here. Have a good week.